We have a fine crowd tonight for the evening service, and glad you've come. And among the people tonight, the brethren here, we have visitors. We're just happy for your presence, and we want you to know that you're most welcome. And stay around a little while after service and get better acquainted. And we trust you like it well enough. You want to come back to be with us again and again. I'm hitting on about three cylinders tonight, it sounds like. For some reason, this morning, I became hoarse. I do that once in a while. It might have been when I stopped to try to lead that song right in the middle. That might have been the cause of it. I don't know. That's a very difficult song to get low enough without a pitch pipe. And I probably got it just a little high and was hard to reach the high note. But that's a beautiful song. It has a great message, the one that we sang this morning. And there's some beautiful songs we sang tonight. Ring Out Salvation, that's a great song. It has a wonderful message. And we need to ring it out to the world all around us and let people know about Jesus Christ and his redemption. Now, I'll do maybe like Marshall Keble. I heard Keble years ago, and he'd bring some of his boys with him from the Nashville Bible Institute. And they would speak, they'd take turns speaking, and then Keble would always close it out. And he'd get up and he says, "Now, you've heard the boys for the last several minutes, that I'm just going to give you a little dessert." And the dessert he did. I heard him preach one time on the Lord's toolbox. And I wondered, what in the world was he going to say? And he said that if you got something wrong with your Chevrolet car, said you don't go over here to the Plymouth garage. He said they may tinker around with it, but they got the wrong kind of tools over there. And if you got an Oldsmobile, you don't go over to the Buick garage. They don't have the right kind of tools. And he stretched that out in all directions for a period of time. And then he made the spiritual application. And he said, if you want to become a Christian, say you don't go over here to a man-made religious institution. So they don't have the right kind of tools over there. And that always stuck with me. And I was probably 19 or 20 years old. And I vividly remember what he said. And that's a sign of a good sermon that can be preached and you can remember it through the years. There's some sermons I've heard, and I'm sure you have too, that you never forget. There's three or four that I've never forgotten, and I heard them years and years ago. Others I can't recall. And I hope two or three of mine along you can remember over the years. But anyhow, I'm talking to you tonight on living with Jesus. And for our beginning place, I direct your attention to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts and verse 13. Luke, the inspired historian, recorded these words. "Now when they saw the boldness," now the "they" would be the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was the supreme court of the Jewish nation. And they had been put in hold in prison by the Sanhedrin, by this court, and brought out the next day for preaching Jesus Christ to stand before this Jewish court. And the record says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, or the courage of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that is, formerly, they didn't have the education as these Jews did, composed this Sanhedrin, but they were just fishermen. They marveled and they took knowledge of them. Now here's what we want to talk about tonight, that they had been with Jesus. Now in their case, brethren, it showed. They took knowledge that they'd been with Jesus. And we need to live with Jesus, and when we do, it's going to be reflected in our demeanor, our conduct, our behavior. You just imagine these men, common men, as they stood before this court. What a contrast. And yet, their knowledge, in many ways, was superior to these formally educated men. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we can learn law. We can study medicine. We can be knowledgeable of the books of science and psychology. And as a preacher said, if we don't know the book of God, we're as stupid as turkeys. Now, and that may be rather a crude statement. But you know, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's admirable that we know the disciplines of men. I'm happy that I can go to a lawyer if I've got a problem and he knows the law in and out, and I can talk to him about my difficulty and he can advise. I'm glad that we have medical men that we can go to for examinations. And I'm happy that we got science books and math books and English books, and they have their place. But if we know all of those things and don't know about the God of heaven and His wonderful revelation that He gave to us as to why we're here and our mission and purpose and where we're going, we indeed are ignorant in many ways. Well, these men knew. They had knowledge that this Sanhedrin didn't have. Now listen, brethren and friends, Christianity is living with Jesus. Now don't forget that. That's what it's all about, is living with Jesus. But if we're going to live with Jesus, first of all, we've got to be united with Jesus. You can't live with Him unless you join Him, unless you're united with Him. Now turn in your Bible, if you would please, to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him. Now get that. We're buried with Him. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And so we join Jesus Christ. When we obey the gospel, we establish a relationship. And I want to tell you, friend, He lives in us and we live in Him. In Colossians 1 and verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wonderful passage. And so we join with Jesus. And when we join Jesus, we live with Him. Somebody says, preacher, how do we live with Jesus? He's not here in the flesh, and indeed He's not. We can't walk and talk with Him as the disciples of old, but I want to tell you, we can live with Jesus as we study and meditate on the life of Jesus as revealed in the Gospels. And you can open the book, and you can start yonder in the mountains of Galilee, where He was born, where he grew up in Nazareth, and began his ministry and moved over to Capernaum and preached all around the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You can follow him down through Samaria and to Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, you can see all the miracles and great deeds that he worked and the messages that he proclaimed, and we can live with him. And bless your heart, as we seen yonder in Jerusalem on Golgotha, as He was hanging on Calvary's cross, suspended between heaven and earth, and He gave up the Spirit, and He was buried in Joseph's new tomb, and on the third day, the first day of the week, the grave opened, as it were, and Jesus came forth and was declared to be the Son of God with victory, Romans 1 and verse 4, and He lived among men 40 days, Acts chapter 1, after His resurrection. and demonstrated indeed with great signs and wonders that he was the Son of God, and he ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's living with Jesus. We also live with Jesus when we come together like we have tonight and sing these great songs about Christ. And petitioned God through him, our mediator, in prayer. And as this morning, as we came around the Lord's table, we lived with Jesus. And he ate the bread with us and drank the cup as he promised in Luke the 22nd chapter and Matthew chapter 26. We're living with Jesus. And I remember this passage in Matthew 18 and verse 20. Though it's talking about settling a dispute among brethren, where two or three are gathered together, there I'll be in the midst of them. I think the principle is applicable whenever we come together in the name of Jesus Christ. When two or three are gathered together in my name, and when we're here, Jesus is here, and we're living with Jesus. Now let me show you another way. We live with Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, in service. Acts the 10th chapter says that Jesus went about doing good. Did you ever stop to think, and I'm sure you have as a Christian, that every thought that Jesus thought, every word that he spoke, and every deed that he performed was out of his love for mankind? He was a minister. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And we should emulate that. And when we do, we're living with Jesus. There's things all around us from day to day that we can do to serve mankind. And what an influence we can have. As we have therefore opportunity to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I believe one of the most impacts our impressions that we can have on our fellow man is we're people who are in service and ministry to Jesus Christ, and we do them well because of that. If they're sick, we visit them. If they're hungry, we feed them. If they're thirsty, we give them drink. We're distributing to the necessities of the saints. Give them to hospitality, Romans 12 and verse 13. And in verse 15, weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. And in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28, he that stole steal no more, but rather labored, let him labor with his hands, that he might have to give to him that is need. And I want to tell you, with that kind of a conduct and behavior, people can see that we're living with Jesus Christ. But you know, one of our difficulties, if we're not careful, we have more interest in everything else in life other than living with Jesus Christ. Brethren, television is taking its toll. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. Athletics. Many of us will travel across the country to watch an athletic event, and I enjoy sports. I think it's good recreation. But I want to tell you, some brethren who would travel across the state are go across the country to watch a football game or maybe a basketball game, want to go across town to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it. I know brethren would not miss one single Ohio State football game. If they were playing in Podunk, they'd be like that. But the same people will never attend the gospel meeting. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. There's something wrong with that attitude. They don't enjoy, evidently, living with Jesus as much as they do the Ohio State Buckeyes. Politicians. We get so engulfed and wrapped in our own particular politician, our candidate. And if it's Mondale, we're just gung-ho. He's my man. If it's Reagan, he's my man. Or whoever it might be. And I grant that those have their place. And I think as a citizen, we have duties and responsibilities. And whoever can lead the country best for the benefit of the United States of America should be the one who sits in the White House in Washington, D.C. And I think as Christians, We should help put men in the White House in Washington, D.C., and the governorship in Columbus, Ohio, and wherever we're living, the city manager or the mayor and the councilmen. But brethren, let me tell you something. There's a king above every king. There's a kingdom that's superior to every kingdom among men, and that's Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And bless your heart, we should be interested in that kind of government, the spiritual government of God, and it should exceed anything else among mankind. Isn't that right? Living with Jesus, we need to have more interest in that. And let these others take their place accordingly. But Jesus Christ is number one. Now, a Christian is developing his character when he lives with Jesus. If we want to know how to be better people, how to improve ourselves, we go to the Master, and that's Jesus Christ. If I want to know, ladies and gentlemen, how to develop courage and conviction, if I want to be firm and steadfast and unmovable, I go to Jesus. In the 18th chapter of John is an impressive story. It's the betrayal of Jesus. And here came the mob, led by Judas Iscariot, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they asked for Jesus of Nazareth. And you know, Jesus just stepped forth and said, "I am He." And Judas retreated. And they asked the question, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I'll tell you again, I am He." Look at Peter and the others. Peter followed afar off. He got scared. And I want to tell you, brethren, sometimes in life, due to the problems and difficulties and the circumstances, we become like Peter and we follow the Lord far off because we're afraid to stand for truth and right. But we need to look to Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, you have the exhortations to be courageous. You find it over and over in the Old Testament. There's a wonderful statement in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. There's no place in the life of a Christian for fear and cowardice and timidity. The Bible teaches that we need to behave like men. That's being manly. We need to develop valor and courage. 2 Peter 1 verse 5. I'm confident that that word virtue means courage, valor, manliness. And he says, besides all this, give diligence to add to your faith virtue, courage, valor, and so on. And we need it to live the Christian life. And if we got courage and conviction, I want to tell you, friend, we're not afraid of any enemy or foe on the face of the earth. And here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, the courage. They'd learned a lot since that garden scene. At least Peter had back yonder in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter followed afar off. Disciples retreated. They saw the boldness, the courage of Peter and John. And we can learn that from Jesus Christ. Number two, brethren, we can go to Jesus in developing purity of life. Our Lord was without sin. You can read in 1 Peter 2 verse 22, who had no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We can read in Hebrews 4 15 that he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. Now I can't be sinless, but I'm sure in the world am to try. And I say to myself, well, I'm human and I sin, so I'm not going to be too careful. That isn't a way to approach it. We need to approach sin as a viper, a poisonous viper. It's to be abhorred and abstained from. And we need to flee from it, ladies and gentlemen. And we need to so develop our lives as we grow and progress, that sin becomes less and less in our life. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't believe, and I've said it from this pulpit before and other places, I don't believe that we live in sin as Christians day after day, that we're always sinning and having to ask God to forgive us. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Word of God teaches that we have victory over it. The Word of God teaches that we put off the power of sin in our redemption in Jesus Christ. Sin is not to dominate us, have dominion over us. If you read in Romans, the 6th chapter. And John said in 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. That means that I can keep from sinning for a period of time. Not indefinitely. But brethren, I want to tell you, I believe a mature Christian might go for days, maybe for weeks. I don't know how long it is. Only God knows. But a mature Christian can go a long period of time without sinning. I believe that. I believe that. Well, what should he do, preacher? Just ignore him? No. He recognizes he's a sinner. He prays, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. There might be something that I've done that I'm not aware of as a mature Christian. And I say, Lord, forgive me of any secret sin, as David did in Psalms 19. Forgive me of any secret sin. And purify my heart. We learn purity from Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, seeing we have these promises of God being in us, and we in God and His temple, and we're His sons and His daughters. He said, seeing we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God's people are to be pure people. And we learn it from Jesus Christ. And if I walk in His shoes, as it were, in His steps, I should say, if I walk in the steps of Jesus, then I'm not going to be sinning too often. If I do like Jesus did, as far as humanly possible. Again, we can learn from Jesus the forgiveness of sins. I don't know, as I think about it, whether I could have done what Jesus did. I doubt it. When he was put on the cross, the mob saying, crucify him, crucify him. And here he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, nobody's ever done you that way, nor me. And chances are they never will. We generally, brethren, are offended by somebody, by a word unfitly spoken, aren't we? We may be slighted. We may have had something that was said rather harshly or cruelly. And we hold it against them. Differences among us generally come about by some words, insults. And we swell up, you know, and we pout. And sometimes we just absolutely refuse to forgive. I don't care what the person does. I'll never forgive him. Well, I tell you, if we'll never forgive, we never, never can be like our Savior and Master. Never. And it's puzzling to me, listen, it's puzzling to me, the person who claims to be a child of God and a follower of the lowly Nazarene can refuse to forgive his fellow man when the person repents of it. Luke 17:3, Jesus, as the Bible says, if thy brother sin against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, hold it against him. Is that what it says? What does it say? If he repents, forgive him. Now Jesus, the Son of God, said if he repents, I am to forgive him. Now, I'm not to forgive until he repents. I think we're all messed up sometimes along that line. We say we always should forgive. No. We forgive when he repents. The Bible says we always have a forgiving attitude, but we don't forgive until he repents. God doesn't forgive me until I repent, and he won't forgive you until you repent. And that's what Paul teaches in Colossians 3, and along there about verse 13, and Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 32, be ye kind and tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another, as God hath forgiven you. As God forgives me in repentance, I'm to forgive my fellow man. Friend, we need forgiveness among us. And I see a lot of trouble all over this country because brethren are not willing to forgive. And there's no sense in it. There's no reason in it. We can tear up a church overnight that's been years and years in building. And you get some hotheads in the church, people who don't care, people who are not level-headed, and they're going to have their way or burst. And that's what happens. It busts, as we say down home. This saying is that you take a barn, you take a donkey or a mule or a horse and kick down, tear up a barn, but it takes a carpenter to build one. Now we can make the application any way we want to. A person who tears up the church, it doesn't take any wisdom, it doesn't take any good sense. Anybody can tear up a church. But it takes some level-headed, dedicated people with good common sense to build up the church. And when there's problems arise, when the problems arise in the church, brethren, I don't care what it is, I hope we love the Lord enough and the good of the congregation that we'll sit down and resolve what any difference we may have and forget it. What we need today in the brotherhood all over this country is people who forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. We need it. I can just name you church after church that's torn up, not over doctrine, but over personalities. Brethren who got mad and they wouldn't come together and resolve their differences. I know them that closed the door. I know of a congregation that's gone from 200 down to 12 or 13 because of people who were belligerent and wouldn't get together and correct their differences. There's no reason for that. None whatsoever for the cause of Christ to be torn asunder like that and in a place where it's taken years and years for it to build up. We need to be forgiving. Let me just mention another thing or two. We learn unselfishness from Jesus Christ, and here's a lot of our problem too. I want my way, satisfy my own desires. But Jesus never did a thing for himself. He always did it for the other fella, and always had him in mind. And we should live our lives from that standpoint. Brethren, we need to live with Jesus, and we'll develop our character. Now, one other thing, and I'm going to have to quit. But you know, the world can always see. This is my third point. I hope you got the other two. But the world can always see if we've been living with Jesus. They saw it in Peter and John, and they can see it in you and you and you and me. And you know that they'll see it in our work or on the job. They'll see it. They won't hear vulgar language coming out of our mouth. They won't see people who lose their temper and throw tantrums. They won't see people who cheat and swindle. They won't see people who permit their ears to become gutters for every dirty story that can be told by man. They can see Christ in us, and they see us talking about the Lord, and he means something to us. They'll also see that we've been living with Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, in our social life, where we go and what we do. They're not going to see a child of God, a New Testament Christian, in a place of ill repute. Never. Never. They won't see a child of God, a Christian, in a place that is reflection upon Jesus Christ. Not going to see you at a disco dance. They're not going to see you down here at a beer joint. They're not going to see a Christian over here watching these pornographic movies, because that isn't his life. His life is Christ. Somebody said, "Preacher, I'm a member of the church and I go to the dance, so what?" Well, you misunderstood me. I didn't say anything about members of the church. I said Christians don't go to those places. You misunderstood that. Huh? That's right, friend. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest enemies we got, and it's sapping this life and vitality out of us as far as our spirituality, and that's worldliness. It's so subtle, and it comes so gradual, that eventually we embrace it and accept it. We just don't go jump off the deep end on the spur of a moment. We gradually accept it and receive it. And we get to the place that we don't see any wrong in it. No problem. Look in Psalms 1 and verse 1. "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seats himself in the seat of the scornful." Now look how progressive sin is. First you walk, then you stand, and then you sit. That's what it says. And that's the way sin works in our life. So in our social activities, we're going to live with Jesus Christ. We're going to live with Christ, ladies and gentlemen, also in our home life. It's going to be the kind of atmosphere, the kind of relationship that the Lord demands of us, expects of us. Husbands love your wives. Wives love your husbands. There's going to be a parental authority exercised in love. There's going to be discipline. There's going to be respect from the children toward the parents. There's going to be a proper relationship in the home as we walk with Christ and live with Him. Indeed. And we need to be careful as we live with Jesus. Now let me say this in conclusion. My time has come and gone. I just want to share this in bringing this to a close tonight. Every Christian has a responsibility to live in such a way that others may see Christ in him. Paul said, "It's not me that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me." Do we see Christ in one another? Would we talk to one another or to our neighbors in a very hostile way? Jesus wouldn't, unless he's condemning sin. Would we be unkind to our husbands and wives? Huh? Would we be belligerent toward our brethren? And on is Jesus in us. And our influence is in direct proportion of our living with Jesus. Now you think about that. Let me say it again. Our influence is in direct proportion of how much time we've been spending with Jesus. Now, we have been spending time with Him, or very little time with Him, I'm not going to have the influence that I have otherwise. But I want to tell you, brethren, as Christians of the cream of the crop, I don't care where you go, who we're talking about, the Christians that are the cream of the crop are those who spend time with Jesus Christ. I've talked long enough. If you're in this audience tonight and you're unsaved and not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, will you come to Christ and get in your heart? Will you be united with Him tonight and live with Him as His tabernacle in the flesh and become more like Him? Let His image become your image. His nature, your nature. His mind, your mind. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2. My, there's the growth and progress that all of us can make as we live for Christ. Will you come tonight right now?
All together, we stand.
Oh, do not let the word.